If you're a young person, please listen, because I've got something to share with you today. It's so important in the days in which we're living. So important. In fact, it's not just important for you, but your mums and dads, it's important for them too, because there is a powerful force in this world that is trying to tell us that we need to be something we are not. And it's trying to conform us to a particular kind of living and image that God never intended for us. And when Jesus came, he came so that you and I could find out who we really are. And this is so important. The question on the front of the service sheet says, who am I? Who are you? Well, I can tell you this. God wants to answer that question for you. And he can do that. He's done that in my life. I was a young person pursuing all sorts of things in the world that looked attractive, they were fun, but I was never happy deep down inside. And when God told me who I was in front of a movie at a church. I was 19 years old. And God said, you're going to be a preacher. And I thought, what? I can't do that. That's impossible. I couldn't even talk in front of people. He said, no, this is what I've called you to be. And there is nothing more satisfying than hearing God tell you who he says you are. Because when you enter into it, you're going to discover his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faith, his gentleness. And one of the things I really needed was self-control. You struggle with that? Self-control. He enables us to enter fully into this. Well, let me pray. Please listen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You sent your Son Jesus into this world so that each one of us could be restored to you and you could tell us who we really are and what you made us to be. I pray this morning as we listen to your word, as we consider the truth of what you have done, that you will speak to every person here today. Lord, if we're pursuing things that are not on your agenda, then I pray you'll make those things clear and you begin to give us a sense of all that you purpose for each one of us. And I ask for this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. One of the most important issues every person faces in their life is, what is my identity? Who am I? What is my purpose? Today, these questions dominate the whole world scene. On social media, we are living in a time of an identity pandemic. And it is going at such pace across the world. It's far more damaging and corrupting than COVID-19 as a pandemic. This issue of identity and who we are as individuals, as human beings, is exploding across the world. You know, social media platforms are saturated with people seeking to express who they are and receiving affirmation from somebody, anybody. These technologies have become a central platform in many people's lives, so that so much time is occupied responding to posts and likes and various emojis and comments, yet most people do not find any lasting comfort from these sources. Today, people's identity has become increasingly confusing. Men are identifying as women. Women identifying as men. And children are questioning even their gender. You can see the pandemic we're in. Apart from the extremes of confusion in sexual orientation, there has been an increasing level of anxiety and depression, questioning in the hearts of people in relation to their identity. Who am I? Well, sin, in the very beginning, actually leaves all of us in a place where we can never find our true identity. That's the number one problem. Sin separates us from God, and we can never find our true identity. We go searching for it in all sorts of things all around the world, in careers, in achievements, and we never find who we really are. The whole story of the Bible is about God providing a way for each of us to find out who we really are. The whole story. When Adam and Eve were in the beginning with God in the garden, they had fellowship with God moment by moment, minute by minute. He would affirm them. I can remember raising five kids in my home. And as God was moving in my heart and giving me insight into who my children were, I could affirm them in the things. Well, of course, I didn't do it perfectly because I'm not a perfect father. But he's a perfect father, and he affirms us in who we are, and he tells us who we are. And Adam and Eve, in the beginning, were in that fellowship with God. Therefore, they had absolute peace in their hearts. They weren't anxious about their state and their circumstances. Love just flowed out of their hearts freely, continually. And ultimately, the whole message of the Bible is God so loved this broken world where sin has corrupted every one of us. He so loved this world that he sent and gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish by being unable to find out who they are, but have eternal life. What is eternal life? It's the life God intended us to have in the beginning. And that life declares to us who we are. This is why God says to us, this is who you are, Michael. This is who you are, Daniel. This is who you are, Nurut. God the Father declares to you who you really are. You know, the Bible tells us, and God says this, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I know the plans I have for you. God has a specific plan for you. It's unique to you individually because he created you. In your mother's womb, he put you together. But sin has so corrupted us that we can't find that identity. We can't find that plan until we turn back to God. Because God has the plan. He knows exactly what it is. And he says, they're plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then, he says, then, when you know this, you will call upon me. You know, when I got into a terrible mess in my life, I got down on my knees by my bed and I was in tears. I said, oh God, if there's a God, give me some friends. I've told you many times, he's given me so many friends, I don't know what to do with them all now. But the best friend he's given me is himself. Because he's told me who I am. And he wants to tell you who you are. I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for wealth, they're not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you'll seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. You know, when I first heard this message, I used to get up early every Sunday morning and walk about 45 minutes to church to get there an hour before the church started, so I could be at Bible study to hear. If you seek God, you will find God. Because he says so. With all your heart. That, of course, means putting aside other things. It means laying aside all sorts of other things that might attract your attention or grab your affection. If you seek God himself, you will find him, and he will surely tell you exactly who you are. And he will lead you in the plans he has for you. You know, last Sunday, Lamb shared with us the vision that 1 Peter 2 presents to us, that as God calls his people to himself, he forms them into a spiritual house. A spiritual house, a place where God could dwell among his people. God's house. And it's not this building, by the way. God's house is his people. He's forming it into a spiritual house where he can dwell richly among his people. And really, this is the central theme of the whole Bible. In Genesis, as I said before, we have God forming man, male and female in the beginning, and dwelling with them. And they, if you like, were dwelling in his house, in his garden, in the place where he was. They were sharing in fellowship with him and hearing him during the day. They even heard him when he said, "Adam, where are you?" He was hiding because of his sin. And that's what sin does. It makes us hide. We feel ashamed. I felt ashamed about some of the sins that were going on in my life. Ashamed. So we hide. But God calls us. "Adam, where are you? Adam, I had an identity for you. Adam, I had a purpose for you. Adam, I had a plan for you. And you've departed from me." Well, we read from Exodus chapter 19, a passage that describes God calling the people of Israel to the mountain of Mount Sinai. He's just rescued them from Egypt. And he says, "You've seen how I carried you on eagle's wings." You know, when you get to a point when you're actually desperate because you're losing your way, get on your knees. Get on your knees. You see, God has to bring us to a place where we actually realize we're pursuing our own agenda. We're pursuing our own thing. And we're not actually at rest. We're not actually finding the joy and love and freedom of God in our lives because we're actually pursuing our own agenda. He allows us to do this. But he brings us low so we can call out to him. And when we do, as the people of Israel did in Egypt, he hears them. And he comes down to deliver them. And then he carries them on eagle's wings, he says here, to bring them to himself. That's what it says here. "I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I brought you back to myself. So now I can tell you who you are." And what does he say next? Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, if you will stay in fellowship with me, you shall be to me my treasured possession. Who would like to be a treasured possession this morning? Oh, I'm disappointed. All the hands are not up. A treasured possession? You don't want to be a treasured possession? Well, I'll let you go. God will let you go. You go and pursue your own thing. God wants you to be a treasured possession, his own possession, and deeply loved and treasured. You'll be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, says God, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You shall be shining as lights in a dark world. You will be able to say to people who are lost track with what their identity is, I know how you can find out that identity. Come back to God. Come to Jesus. He will tell you who you are. Isn't that the most wonderful thing to know? Who you are? Who God created you to be? Isn't that the most wonderful thing any of us could discover? Well, this is what God wants to do. And he says, I have made you into a spiritual house. You know, this story in Exodus, of course, talks about a Passover lamb that was the blood was shed so the people of Egypt, Israel, could come out of Egypt and come to God and be a treasured possession. But, of course, it was all pointing to another lamb. All of that story is pointing for us to the Lamb of God, Jesus, who pays a price on the cross so that each one of us can come back to him and receive a gift. A gift. See, a treasured possession. God wants to give you the most treasured gift you could ever receive. And you will want to receive this gift every day from him. And everybody told me what that gift was. The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God coming to live inside you. You know, coming down from his high platform and coming to live inside you. God living in you. Wow. What is that? You're carrying God around with you as you walk during the day. He's in you. He wants an intimate, close relationship with you so you can listen to him and talk to him and hear what he has to say. He's got plans. He's got things to direct you to do. You know, I was talking to the men yesterday. Daniel, this is a good one for you. I know you're keen on basketball. I know you love it. That's good. I was keen on cricket, you see. And I rose up in the ranks here in Victoria. I got into the highest league of the cricket here in Victoria. And my coach said to me at Carlton, he said, oh, Mike, we want you to play. Next game's on Sunday on the Albert Ground against Melbourne. I said, oh, I just become a Christian. I thought, the Sundays, no, I shouldn't be playing on Sundays, should I? Oh, no, there are other Christians do that. They play on Sunday. Don't worry about it. It's okay. You can play with it. We want you to play. Okay. Something inside me was kind of troubling me, but I thought, I got convinced. I went and played. I had amazing success. I got 6 for 41 on that day. You know, I went home. I started to read my Bible. I started to cry, Daniel. God said, do you know what you've done? You've agreed with Satan, who said, come and bow down, worship me, and I'll give you all this. So just be careful. When you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you know, he'll show you the way. He'll show you the way. He'll direct you. And you'll be able to make courageous decisions for God. And he will bless you way more than you could have been blessed by the devil and his corrupt ways. Way more. But God wants to live in us, dwell in us. So we have fellowship with God dwelling in us. And we are a temple individually, but collectively we're a spiritual house, as we are this morning. And I was so encouraged with that message last Sunday because, you know, when you come together as God's people, born again believers, we are coming together with others who have the Holy Spirit in them. And so, you know, things that you would share over a cup of tea can be life-changing if you are listening to the Holy Spirit. If you're imparting to one another things of the Spirit, they can have a profound influence over our lives. And that's why we come together as a spiritual house. Paul says this, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy." Now, this is why in the early church, we were having a discussion at Men's Fellowship about Ananias and Sapphira yesterday. I think there was still a question mark up there in heaven as to the full outcome of this, but it was a great discussion. It was robust. But Ananias and Sapphira were coming to do something that would destroy God's temple, and they died. God is serious about his house. He's serious about his house. His dwelling place, where he dwells by his Spirit. Now, he will defend it. And those who love him and seek him will be defended by God. But remember, Jesus said this, you know, God's temple is holy. And Peter tells his Christian brothers and sisters to put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy and slander. It's easy to slander each other. You know, to say things about each other in our homes, in our conversations. It's easy to do this. But put it all away. As God's temple, we are individually and collectively to represent him. When we act with malice or bitterness, when we hide our motives from each other or deceive our brothers and sisters, when we are hypocrites or when we slander each other, the scriptures tell us we are destroying God's temple. So, Jesus says this. So, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, in other words, your brother has something because you are harboring something against him, you're hindering him. So he's really got something against you. Leave your gift. Don't even start singing the first hymn. First, be reconciled to your brother. First, before you even begin to worship. And then come and offer your gift. For the passage that we've had this morning says that, after being called a spiritual house, you are a chosen race. That's who Christian people are, a chosen race. You're no longer Sudanese or Australian or Indian. You're no longer Japanese or you are a race or Iranian. You're no longer. You are a chosen race. You are a new race of people. What is a race? Well, it's biological, a race, describing physical traits inherited from your parents. That's what brings about a race. But you see, a person who comes to Jesus, who's born again of the Holy Spirit, is completely different. The Bible tells us if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. The old race has disappeared. And you are a new race of people, biologically connected to your parents. And who's your parent now? So I sing with my, well, I call him my son. I sometimes call him my brother this morning. Because our parent is our father. You are a chosen race. And that means setting aside all of the past issues and things that would conform me to being an Aussie. And notice what Peter says, you are chosen. Do you know, if you truly come to Jesus and believe in him, you didn't choose Jesus. You didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. Jesus chose you. This is what he says in John 15. You did not choose me. Any of us here this morning who believe in Jesus, you didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. He said, Taraj, you're mine. I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord, received his precious Holy Spirit, you are a child of God. That's who you are, Nirut, a child of God. You've got a new Father. He's in heaven. And he's my father. And can't you see our likeness? You can see it, everybody, can't you? Look at this lovely lady. You see? We've got one father. He's in heaven. That's so important because this begins to define our identity. Who are we? We are heavenly people. Living in this world that is not heaven. It's definitely not heaven here. You are a chosen race of people. And all of us have issues with our background, what we've gained from our previous race, whatever it is. We have prejudice over certain races and other races. In the kingdom of God, that all disappears. It's gone. And what a blessing it is to live in Clayton, I have to say that. It's not easy to live in Clayton because you've got people from all over the world, all different backgrounds, all different sort of ways of doing things. You know, you have your brother here from India who thinks that Ananias and Sapphira are going down there, and you've got me thinking going up there, and you know, we. What a blessing. You see, when you come together from different, there are things that refine you, challenge you. And God is making you into the person he wants you to be. He purposed you to be in the beginning, a chosen race. And then he says, a royal priesthood. Did you come to church this morning, or did you get out of bed saying, "Ah, thank you, Heavenly Father, I'm a prince"? So what did you say this morning? Felt like a prince? You probably didn't feel like one, but that's who you are. And what about if you're a lady? Did you come to church today as a princess? Was that the way that you saw yourself? You see the identity crisis we have in this world? You see the shouting of voices that want to tell us something different to what God tells us we are? Can you begin to see that to embrace what God says means to reject what the world is telling you who you are? A royal priesthood. You are royalty. You know, I had the privilege of playing tennis with the Prince of Denmark. My father was the Danish Consul General here in Victoria, and he had a tennis match organised for Prince Henrik. He's, of course, died. He's the father of Frederick. And when he came to Melbourne with the Queen, and my son Timothy was just being born, and my dad rings up and says, "Oh, Michael, one of the men's dropped out of this tennis. Could you come and play?" I thought, okay, yeah, I'll come play. So I come and partnered with Prince Henrik. And I'm playing tennis like I always play tennis, just yours, mine, jump here, there. My dad goes, "You're praying with the prince. You just have to be careful, you know, jumping out like that. Just be careful what you say." We beat them. And then at the royal reception, you know, we had a royal reception here in Melbourne, and Kerry and I got invitations, and they had little coloured dots on the right-hand top corner, and ours had a blue dot on it. I thought, it's probably everybody got a blue dot. Anyway, when we get there to the reception, everybody's looking at each other's invitations. "What sort of dot have you got? Yellow, red, green? Oh, you've got a blue dot. That means you can be right up front." Ooh. It's kind of special to be right up front. So standing there in the front line, the Queen, the Prince Henrik come in, and then he spots me in the crowd. He comes over, he goes, oh, Michael, good to see you. Good to see you. And everybody's going, "Oh, who's this person?" Royalty. That's who you are. In God's sight, you are royalty. How precious is that? You belong to a king. That's who we are. That's our identity. Does that kind of change your perspective a bit? You know? Because we tend to think of royalty as something extraordinary. Well, it is, and that's who you are. A royal priesthood. A class of individuals, the priesthood, responsible for maintaining the integrity of worship. That's what the priests are to do. They are called, we as God's children, are called to maintain the integrity of true worship. That's why the Lord was so grieved when I went and played sport instead of being in his house with his people. But this seems to not trouble people today. But let me tell you this. It grieves the heart of our Father. So many things are fashioning us according to the world and its ways and its principles. So we lose our identity. See, the devil is constantly trying to undermine who we really are. That's what he was doing with Adam and Eve in the garden. He was trying to steal from them the place of authority over this world. And he had success. He stole away the place of authority God had assigned them to undertake in their marriage. And have a look at marriage today. Dear friends, have a look at marriage today in this world. Do you think the devil is active in this world? Marriage between a man and a woman is one of the greatest callings of God in your life. If you are married, you are called by God. If you're a husband, there's Mr. Christian down there, to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, what a calling is that? And if you're a wife, you're called to submit in surrender to your husband. Now, that's incredible. We were talking about this in Bible study on Wednesday. The extraordinary vision of womanhood. It's so incredibly different to what the world is presenting. God's design and creation for the woman is to take an extraordinary place. And the devil has virtually stolen it all away. Women, you need to capture this vision because it's absolutely magnificent. It's absolutely so beautiful that you will be radiant, shining. And you don't have to be married for this. You don't have to be married. You just have to capture the vision that God has for a woman, and you will radiate his character into the world. You were made differently to a man. A man was made from dust. You were made from the rib of a man. It's so precious what God has done. And when he restores our identity and who we really are, whoa, the beauty of this is holy. Of course, the priesthood function of this chosen race and royal priesthood is fundamentally to pray. Now ask yourself this question. Is prayer the number one activity in your life? You don't have to be a minister for this. This is a priesthood of all believers. Every born again person, every single one is called here to be a royal priesthood. And in order to maintain connection with the Father and his Son and the intimacy of the Holy Spirit, we need to be constantly in fellowship and connecting and communicating with him so that he can affirm to us exactly what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live, and he will empower and equip us with everything good to do his will. Prayer is the number one function of God's people. And the only time when Jesus demonstrates the most stirred and hostile response to people was when they had rejected prayer from the house of God. He was so incensed. Actually, what happened there is he went into the temple, surveyed the whole temple. This is the day of the Palm Sunday. He went in, he looked at it all. And then he went out and he cursed a fig tree. He was so disturbed in his heart because prayer was just pushed to the side. He curses a fig tree because it had no fruit on it. And then he went to Bethany, and then he comes back the next day, and with a whip, he is whipping out the people from that place because they're not praying. Now, that's the only time you see Jesus in a real stirred up state. Because prayer is absolutely vital. It's our communication with the Father. In fact, I believe the first step of repentance is prayer. Because when you go like this, you basically tell God, I can't do it myself. You basically tell him, I need you. You basically say, I need you. And when he sees you do this, he will respond every time. The Bible says his eyes are searching the whole world to see if there are any who act wisely, who seek after God. Now, young people, if you want to find your identity, get on your knees. Start praying. Start asking Jesus, show me who I am. Show me the plans you have for me. Reveal why I was made and created. You've got a great name, Daniel. You know, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, in chapter 10, you know, he's praying for 21 days. He's seeking God with all his heart. You know, the first thing God says to him, it's the most beautiful thing. When God finally comes to him, he says, oh, Daniel, man greatly loved. Would you like to hear that from God? Yeah, well, you seek him. He'll tell you. If you seek God, that's what will happen to you. He will tell you how much he loves you.
The thing that transforms your life is hearing the creator of the universe tell you personally he loves you because he made you exactly who you are and he's restored you through his son Jesus Christ on the cross to be everything he purposes you to be. You see, for Peter says, you're a people for his own possession. God wants to possess us. Now, we have a sort of a fear of possessed, being possessed. Well, don't be fearful of God. I had a young grandson last weekend, gave his life to Jesus. At 10 years of age, he was baptized. I thought, you know, isn't this a bit early? And the pastor asked him the question, Joshua, what is the reason you're getting baptized? He said this, I want to surrender. I want to surrender my life. I feel it's the most wonderful thing I can do, surrender. Oh, tell you what, spoke to his grandfather. Surrender. To God, to be his, to be restored, to be everything he purposed you to be, to come and live in you and transform you and tell you who you are. A people for his own possession. You know, we're not our own. And when we try to be our own, you know, we go off and we play cricket on a Sunday and we have great success and we have great claims and look at me. And we go home, we feel wretched. But when God takes hold of you and he does things in you, what you will do is say, look at him. Look at him. Not look at me. Look at him. See what he can do in a person's life to transform you to be everything God purposed you to be. That you may proclaim, says Peter, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And that's what God wants to do. This world is full of darkness. He's calling you out of this into his marvellous light. And that light searches you. It searches everything. It searches all the sexual impurity you might have thought and embraced in your heart, but not to condemn you. So you might confess it and be cleansed with the blood of Jesus and set free. He'll search you of all jealousies and pride and criticisms and judgments. He'll search you to set you free from all of this, to wash you and cleanse you and fill you with his Holy Spirit, that you might declare the excellencies of him who called you out of that darkness into his marvelous light. Speaking to people about the one who has redeemed you and given you true identity. Sharing in the blessing of fellowship with God and with those born of his Spirit. And then Peter says this, once you were not a people, once you were a whole lot of individuals, and that's what the world is right at the moment. What is the number one word in the world today? It's a one-letter word, I. Even modern Christian songs, sadly, sometimes too often put I there instead of Jesus. I. Once you were not a people, once you were a whole lot of individuals pursuing your own individual agendas, but now you are God's people. You've actually been united. Oh, I've got two brothers over here. Look at them sitting down here. One's from Gujarat in India. And one's from, well, he's from South Sudan, but he went to Egypt and all the rest of it. And they are dear friends. They are part of the body of people. God has united me and them too as well. Closer than our natural family, actually. Closer. Those born of the Spirit have closer bonds than natural family because they have discovered their true identity. As God intended, you are God's people. And our lives are to be marked by the presence and character of God himself. We're to produce the fruit of his kingdom in our lives. Love. Love is to be, as we started the service with, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Love bears all things. Love is a tough thing, you know. Love endures. We're all sinners. Have you read the devotion last Sunday? I don't know if you did. Lydia found it. It's a beautiful devotion about how we should treat one another when we come to church. You know, you might meet the person who was always talking about their ailment or the whatever it is. But love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love is patient and kind. It endures. But what about joy? You know, joy is found when God tells you he loves you. You'll have joy when God tells you he loves you. The first time I ever experienced that was when I had to deal with a whole lot of sin. Stuff in my heart that I was shameful about. I didn't want to tell anybody. But I was encouraged to confess it and humble myself at the cross of Jesus. And oh, did I see the love of God there. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, then Peter says this, beloved. You're all beloved. I may have not loved you perfectly, of course, because I'm just a sinner like you. But you are loved. And that's what we're to say to one another. We are beloved. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Now, friends, this is what is increasingly taking place for those who truly love Jesus Christ in this world. There is a growing hostility of the world to the things of God and his people. Even the whole war that is going on in Israel, although it is being reacted to in a fleshly way, is an indication of the hatred of the world of God. And it's coming against Christians. We've seen it in Sydney last week with our dear Assyrian brother, who I'm about to mention in a moment, Brother Emmanuel, or Bishop Emmanuel. We are sojourners. This is not our home. What did we just sing before we had the message? This world is not my home. I'm bound. Yeah, I'm bound for glory. Now, just think about your life. You know, my dear brother Lamb has a dear brother in Juba who has surrendered his life to embrace teaching about Jesus so he can impart the gospel. He's living on nothing. And Lamb is a deep burden for him. I pray that we will all pray and respond from our hearts as fellow sojourners and exiles in this world. We'll be with Peter Lamb in heaven. We'll be there with him, our brother. Well, Peter says this, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. The passions of the flesh. You know, there are two parts of us. We have God's Spirit living in us as born-again believers. If you've accepted Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to him and asked him to come and live in you, that's where he lives. But he lives in a body that has fleshly aspects to it. And Paul says the flesh wars against the Spirit. We were talking about this yesterday, about the assurance of salvation. Once the Spirit comes to live in you, he will never leave you. But your flesh can war against him. Like, oh no, I think I should play cricket. It was warring against the Spirit of God. And he says, as sojourners, abstain from the passions of your flesh, which war against your soul. Now, dear friends here this morning, your soul is who you really are. Your soul was created by God. Your soul is who you really are. And God wants to affirm your soul, not your flesh. And the passions of the flesh war against the soul. And we're to live as refugees in a world that is constantly trying to claim back our allegiance and our affections, our time and our energies to its agenda. You know, there's a very interesting statement in 1 John chapter 2. John says this: all that is of the world, all, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. Bang. Out. And we know all these things affect us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Oh, that looks really good. The pride of life. You know, what I've achieved and how many qualifications I've got and how many affirmations the world has given me about what I've done. That is not of God. So Peter is telling us, abstain from these passions. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they will, the world is going to speak against every faithful person who follows Jesus as an evildoer. You know, our dear brother Emmanuel in Sydney, his sermons and broadcast on Christ the Good Shepherd Church's Facebook and YouTube channels have a combined following of, imagine how many people are following this man in Sydney. 250,000 people. 240,000 people are tuning in to our brother in Sydney. Bishop Emmanuel is also known for describing homosexuality as a crime in the eyes of God. And he's controversial, because he's speaking the truth. Just like Israel Folau, who posted in the social media that, you know, if you're a drunkard, if you're sexually immoral, if you're homosexual, repent. Because the outcome of this is disaster. I wonder how willing and free we all are to declare to people the truth. Or are we conformed to the world? Are we letting the world fashion us in our workplaces, in our meetings with other people? Not to be true. He has been bold in declaring the truth, which has made him a controversial figure in the eyes of the world. But his recent witness in the last few days, after being attacked at his church and stabbed by a young man, is this. He says to everyone, published in the media, the Lord Jesus never taught us to fight. The Lord Jesus never taught us to retaliate. The Lord Jesus never said to us an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Lord Jesus said never return evil with evil, but return evil with good. So my beloved, he's like Simon Peter. I want you to always be calm. We need to be always law-abiding citizens as well. Above all, we are Christians, and we need to act like it. Bishop Emmanuel thanked the Lord for whatever happened to me personally. In all things, give thanks. He's doing it. He said, it is a huge blessing for me to be stabbed at church. The bishop also had a poignant message for his alleged attacker. I say to him, you are my son. I love you. and I will always pray for you. Here is a man living out the truth of Christianity. And who is he pointing to? Father Emmanuel? Every statement he makes points to Jesus. To Jesus. To Jesus. You can tell the Holy Spirit lives in this man because Jesus said, he will glorify me, the Holy Spirit. Well, the Apostle Paul speaks a very similar message in his writings to his churches, as Peter does here in this passage. And remember, Peter is writing, as Lamb rightly referred to last Sunday, he's writing to people who are facing hostile persecution from the world. And friends, if you follow Jesus truly, you will face hostile opposition. But remember this, he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Even if you're attacked at church, he will be there with you. And Paul, in speaking to the Romans, said this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, I was really touched by this young man who went into the baptism, Paul, surrendering to God. Now, he'll probably have struggles and all sorts of things. There'll be things in his life. He's not a perfect young man at all. But surrendering, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That is our worship, to surrender ourselves to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. You see, you can find the will of God, Daniel. You can. And Georgia, you can find the will of God for you personally. Jesus can tell you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The will of God. Well, that's not just true for these young people. That's true for you too. You can find the will of God. If you seek him, you will find him. He will renew your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's because when we come to Jesus, he perfects us to be who God intended us to be. And we know our identity is in Christ. Again, to the Corinthians, Paul said this, therefore, go out from their midst, be separate from the world and all its ways, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Do you know, that's the most wonderful thing to know, that you have a heavenly Father who says to you personally, you are my child. I love you. And you are safe in this world. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. God solves our identity crisis. God is the one every one of us need to turn to find out who we really are. And he has made it possible by sending his son Jesus to take away our sins so we can enter into his presence and have fellowship with him. Let us pray.